So I invite you to join me in Matthew 5, verse 7 is where we'll be this morning. While you're turning to Matthew 5, 7, I'll tell you a little story about Joel and Julie Stegman. I doubt you know Joel and Julie Stegman. They live in Minnesota, St. Paul, Minnesota, and I was talking to them because I was asked to write a story. I heard a little bit about their church, and so I was asked to call them up, learn about their church in St. Paul, Minnesota, and hear a little more. So I give Joel and Julie a call. We set up the schedule, navigate the time zones and all that kind of thing, and I give them a call over the summer. And one of the things they said to me is they're part of St. Paul, Minnesota, big city, of course, got a lot of neighborhoods. The neighborhood of St. Paul, Minnesota, where they live and where their church is, had some different challenges. And they've been leading the church for about 5 years. And over that time, they got connected with an organization that distributes food into the community for people who don't have access to enough food. So this organization's giving away food. Their church, Resurrection City Church, really says, the Stegmans were explaining to me, our church really wants to help people understand that God can raise a city up, that God has raised his son up from death into life, and that that's a message and a truth that could happen for a city, for people today. So he says that, so that's part of their church, and they're telling me about that message. So they're connected with this group that hands out food to people in need. And as they talked with me, they said, we just want you to understand how this organization works. And I was like, okay, and that's, you know, my job. People talk, I type, and on and on. And so they're trying to give me a picture of life in St. Paul, Minnesota, in this particular neighborhood. And it turns out that the group that does all the giving of the food was still using pen and paper. And that may not surprise you too much or may not shock you too much, but they receive substantial donations of food, you know, hundreds of cans, right, or turkeys at Thanksgiving or whatever, lots of stuff. And they're having to write it all down on a piece of paper and say, we received this many turkeys, this many cans of spaghetti sauce, this many boxes of cereal, this much, whatever. So they're writing all that down by pencil and keeping it on paper. And then, because they care about what they're giving away, they're writing down, well, we gave away 8 cans of spaghetti sauce today, and we did, you know, this much boxes of rice today. And they've got, so there's all this stuff happening on paper. And they said to Resurrection City Church, they said, you know, the church was, you know, how can we help? We're partners. We're on the same team, even though we're not doing exactly the same thing. And the group said to them, you know, if we could get like a tablet or something digital, that would make our job a lot easier. Instead of writing all this stuff down on paper, and then you got to keep the piece of paper and decide when to get rid of the paper, right? And all that stuff that goes into paper. And so the church is like, all right, we'll look into that. You know, what do you need? What would help? What's the digital thing you need? They're like an iPad with like, you know, a spreadsheet app. We could track it all, have it on the spreadsheet, you know, and all that stuff. So they're like, all right, we'll do that. So what did the church do? Well, you're not going to be surprised. They got them an iPad. And but then the question is, well, why did they give them the iPad? And you probably already kind of like, well, yeah, it just sounds like a nice thing to do. You're partners, you live in the same neighborhood, all that. But it's a little deeper for the Stegmans in Resurrection City Church. They were practicing Matthew 5, 7. Matthew 5, 7 says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy. The church was practicing mercy with an iPad, which is something Jesus probably didn't exactly, at least as a human, imagine. He's the Son of God, so at some point he might have been able to say, I know these people in St. Paul, Minnesota, which didn't even exist. We'll give an iPad, you know, all that. He might have figured that out as the Son of God. But at this moment in Matthew 5, talking to a group of people, giving an iPad wasn't, you know, like normal to those people. But being merciful was normal to those people. Being kind, being compassionate, being in relationship and saying, what do you need? I can give that to you, was normal. Jesus, you'll remember, Matthew 4, we talked about this several weeks ago, but as a quick reminder, Matthew 4, there's a crowd of people, got all kinds of problems, all kinds of life struggles, all kinds of hardships, and Jesus invested significant time going around to those people, healing them, encouraging them, casting out demons, doing good things for them, meeting all kinds of these practical life needs for these people. But after a substantial period of time, he's got a crowd in front of him, and instead of continuing that kind of activity and continuing to generate more and more of a crowd, he pulled a smaller group into himself, went up on a mountain and said, let me tell you some things about life. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. And on and on. And then we get to the one that he said this morning, blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy. I just want to say, this is the only beatitude where Jesus says a person gets what they already have. or that a person is something, all the other ones, you think about it, blessed are the poor in spirit, they do not get more poor in spirit. It says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So what they are, poor in spirit, is not what they get. But this time, Jesus says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. It's the only time that happens. Worth diving into this morning. Some of you can just be relieved that Jesus didn't say, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall mourn more, right? Like, it's one thing for Jesus to say, blessed are those who mourn, but none of us are saying, I'll take some more mourning in life. I'll take some more grief, some more sadness, some more frustration. Something else that will help us get our heads around this is that the first four groups of people, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the meek, and blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Those four groups are all missing something on some level. Poor in spirit, they don't have as much of the spiritual life, as much of the new life that Christ is talking about in the kingdom as they want. People that are mourning, there's a negative quality, right? People that are meek. Now, meek doesn't sound negative, and it's not, but there's some level at which the way that they're living life is to deny themselves and to put God first, so there's still kind of this peace that's not quite great or not quite like they expected. It's still, life is kind of different. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They're missing something, right? They're hungering, they're thirsting, they want righteousness, which means they don't have it. So all these qualities of these first four, something's missing. But Jesus makes a shift in verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy. It's not people who don't have something now that Jesus is talking about. It's people who do have something. They're merciful. And this continues next week, and then the ones will do the pure in heart and peacemakers. They're positive. There's something they've actually done. We'll dive more into that in future weeks. But in the meantime, I say this that relates to you, because you might not have what you need. Or you might be laying down your legitimate earthly priorities and making some sacrifices to put God's priorities first. You might actually be obeying him and, in a sense, paying a little bit of a price for that, or maybe a medium price. You know, maybe not paying the full price like Jesus paid, but there's some sacrifice happening in your life for obedience. Or there's hungering and thirsting for righteousness that you don't have. And you know, like, I'm missing that, or I'm poor in spirit, or I'm mourning about some brokenness in my family or dysfunction in my life or at work or some other situation. There's mourning happening there. It might even feel like I'm getting the short end of the stick right now. Things are not going well. Life is not going great. I'm not thrilled with it. I wish Jesus would go back to that crowd moment when everybody's just getting healed and delivered and changed and transformed and all that great, powerful stuff. Can we just get up back off of that? Can we just go back to Matthew 4? There's times in life that feel like that. But Jesus brings up mercy because kingdom citizens can be merciful. This whole Beatitudes series, everything he's saying so far in Matthew 5 is there's another way of life. There's another way to live, another way to think, another way to feel, another way to be in relationships, another way to function in society. There's a whole new way. It's an alternative way of life, life in the kingdom, the gospel that Emilio talked about with communion. When that happens, you can be merciful. You can be merciful even when things are incomplete, even when you're unsatisfied, even when there's unfinished business, whatever those other, you look at your own life, the ways that you're mourning or poor in spirit or hungering and thirsting or something, trusting God, and it's not yet satisfied. Even then, Christ is saying kingdom citizens can be merciful. I need some help with that, quite honestly. Mercy doesn't exactly always, you know, go so well. So I'm going to take a moment and pray for us that the Lord will be our shepherd who speaks to us and teaches us to bring us from where we are to where he wants us to be. Jesus, we do ask for help at this moment. You said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy. And I run into, personally, just memories of not being merciful, or thoughts of times when maybe I didn't get the mercy I wanted or mercy I needed. And then I start to think, well, is it because I wasn't merciful? And the cycle continues. But you're the good shepherd. You laid down your life for the sheep. You promised your Holy Spirit would come and would teach us all things. You gave us the scriptures. You preserved them through the centuries so that we could learn and grow. We ask for your help now to sort out what you mean for us and what we do next as we live our lives. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Jesus makes this subtle shift in verse 7. This little shift, I've been talking about it. You know, he's not talking about people who are missing something. He's talking about people who have something. They are merciful. They've got this quality about their life. But it's one thing that just kind of makes me wonder, if I'm sitting in front of him, hearing him do this, having the privilege that we have this morning, hearing him talk to us, talk to them, talk to us back and forth over the centuries, it leaves me wondering, why did Jesus make this shift? I mean, he's looking at the same group of people. It's a short message, doesn't take long, so I don't think their entire life changed from all this stuff they were missing into merciful. You know, like, what happened? I mean, why the shift, like, to what they have and who they are and all this talk about mercy? Here's my suggested answer. Kingdom citizens can be merciful even when there's delays and even when there's disappointments. I don't know what he saw when he looked at their faces. One of the things we just got to wait for in heaven. Like, I think somehow Jesus is going to be like, let me just fill in all these gaps for you. You meet people that heard this. You can go ask them, you know what I mean? What was the look on Jesus' face when he shifted? I don't know. But there must have been something that he looked at these people and said, I'm walking you through the kingdom. I know what it is because I'm the Son of God. And we've gotten to the point where we've talked about what you don't have. But I'm looking out at people and I want to say, blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy. He must have seen something in those people that said, we need to talk about mercy. And real people have already got mercy, even though they don't have everything. So I think he's saying kingdom citizens can be merciful even when there's delays and disappointments and unsatisfied stuff going on. Part of the reason we have to do this, if we pull back the curtain, we live in 2024, if we sort of pull back the curtain and try to figure out, well, what's going on for them, they'll know. We'll ask them someday. If you don't want to ask them, you can make me do it and be like, hey, you brought this up in October. You got to go talk to that guy, and you said you would. So this is me being on record. It's on Facebook. We'll get it for as long as Facebook lasts, or we'll go ask. You can goad me into it later. But we can go ask, what was on your mind? And because I think one of the things on their mind, if you read all of Matthew 5 and all of Matthew 6 and all of Matthew 7, Matthew 5, they're really about Jewish people's experience. And they were, in a sense, really in Matthew 5 through 7, really asking a big question. Who gets in? Like, who gets to be in the kingdom of God? Who gets eternal life? Because you'll remember that religiously, their world was Pharisees, Sadducees, Essenes, and Zealots. And those four kinds of religious leaders are navigating all the cultural stuff with the Romans and the politics and kings and Jewish history and Messiah and messianic expectations and all this stuff. And the four religious groups have kind of got their own explanations for it and their own power culturally, their own how they run the temple and who gets to do animal sacrifices how and who gets offerings for this and gives offerings for that and all that kind of stuff. And these religious leaders are into all of that. But I think the common people sitting out there on the hillside are going, can I just find out who gets in the kingdom? I mean, who gets eternal life? Who gets eternal life? And that's what Jesus is getting at. Who's going to be in the kingdom? And he's talking that through with these people. And then later in chapter 5, Jesus says, he looks at the group, the people, the common people, and he says, if your righteousness isn't more righteousness than the scribes and the Pharisees have, some of those official religious leader types with the cultural power, if your righteousness isn't greater than theirs, you won't enter the kingdom of heaven. Which I think would make the people sitting there go, Jesus, they have like full-time jobs doing religious stuff. Jesus, they wear like the robes with the special, I mean, I don't know how much you've dove into like Jewish, you know, religious stuff, but I mean, they have like special robes. If you're a religious leader, it has these tassels on it, which relate to prayer. Certain priests get to wear like this ephod, which is kind of like a chest covering. And it's, you know, there's all this stuff. And I think the people sitting there in ordinary robes with ordinary sandals and a day job would go, but they're so religious. And they're so educated and they spend all their time in the temple. And people then didn't have this or the smartphone with the Bible on it. You know, they had the Jewish scriptures, which had to be written out on a giant scroll. I don't know if you've seen these scrolls before. They're huge. Some synagogues today still have them. It's this huge, huge scroll. It's literally like this tall or bigger, has wooden handles on the end. It's probably as much as one person could do to hold it. You're not carrying that thing around on the countryside, like, you know, or bringing that to work with you. You know, So they're going, Jesus, there's no way our righteousness can exceed those people. I talked last week about how some of the religious leaders would chop up their herbs to make sure they gave God 10% of the dill and 10% of the mint and all that kind of stuff. Like, how are you supposed to match? How are you supposed to exceed such righteousness? Who's got time to chop herbs, you know? Who's got time? Well, in Matthew 23, I know I'm going in a lot of Matthew stuff here, but in Matthew 23, verse 23 to 24, Jesus says to the face of the Pharisees and the scribes, same two people, Jesus says to their face, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees." I don't have a 21st century equivalent for woe. It's like you're in a bad place. Bad, shame on you. I don't know. Like you got to do your translation here. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. We all know what that means. For you tithe mint and dill and cumin. There's the thing about chopping up the herbs. And have neglected the weightier provisions of the law. Justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Not nice words. Eight times, though, that sounds hard, once, but Jesus actually said this eight times to the scribes and Pharisees, woe to you, woe to you, woe to you, woe to you four more times, five more times. He just keeps going, woe to these scribes and Pharisees, judging them. So over in Matthew 5, he's saying, if you don't have more righteousness than these guys, but as always in the life of faith, the people listening to Jesus have got to have this massive chunk of time from Matthew chapter 5 to Matthew chapter 23. So you're probably in some situation going, man, I don't understand why Jesus is saying this. Well, you just need 18 more chapters, right? And you're going to find out what they found out, which is that they're going, but Jesus, those guys spend all the time in the temple. They got the right robes. They got the, you know, all that religious stuff. And Jesus is saying, give me 18 chapters. And then he talks to them and he says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You chop up your herbs and you don't love anybody and you're not faithful to God and you don't pursue justice. Woe to you, you hypocrites. And he gets on their case. He's basically saying, you, to the Pharisees, you wouldn't give God the time and energy that he deserves to actually be just and merciful and faithful, but you somehow manage the time and the energy to like chop up herbs at your house. You don't love your neighbor, right? Parable of the Good Samaritan. You don't love your neighbor. You see the broken down, hurting people. You walk around the other side and avoid them because you're on your way to the kitchen so you can, you know, chop them up real fine. Because then you can take that back to the temple. And you're confusing people who are thinking, how could I ever be more righteous than that? Because you're going through all the motions, except for the part on the road that nobody sees. And Jesus is so clear. He's saying those people kept the littlest part of the law and ignored this huge part of God's expectation for them, justice and mercy and faithfulness. And he condemns them over it. But he says, blessed are the merciful, there's that word. Those are the people who keep the weightier portion, the heavier portion. In other words, it is hard to be merciful. Which, I don't know about your thoughts on people's nature, but I find myself guilty, and I think maybe these Pharisees, to give them a little bit of a break, the scribes, probably avoided the hard thing, right? It's a lot easier to chop herbs. They're inanimate. They just lay on the cutting board, and you just cut them, you know what I mean? And if you really want to get picky, they had rulers back then, and you can like measure it out. You can control it, you know? It's just this herb laying there. Chop it up, measure it, chop it up, measure it, all that stuff. You can control it. But mercy? Oh, that involves human beings. Justice? Well, that's tough to pursue. Faithfulness to God that you can't see? It's getting difficult, right? But Jesus is saying these are weightier portions. Don't neglect them. Don't neglect them. Keep the other stuff, but don't neglect these things. And just in case you lack the motivation, blessed are the merciful. Not the herb choppers, you know? Not the people that got the right robe. So who can get in the kingdom? These people, still just in case, you know, the slower in the crowd. Who can get in the kingdom? Those who show mercy. Those who keep the weightier portion. I love it because it tells me, as a performance-oriented person who would like to control my behavior and my righteousness and get it all perfectly done, it gives me hope that he says, blessed are the merciful, even when they can't chop their herbs. It's not blessed are the perfect. Blessed are the perfect people who say the right thing, do the right thing, never mess up. It's blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the people who kept the hard thing and didn't have time, energy, or whatever, you know, to keep up all that little tiny righteousness stuff that's still there. But he says, those who choose to be merciful will be shown mercy. And that is good news. They may not demonstrate precise, perfect righteousness on the little details, but they will be shown mercy because they didn't neglect the weightier portion. I'm not saying, Jesus isn't saying that the little details don't matter, that you can ignore parts of it, and it all just, I mean, he did say you should have done the one without the other to the Pharisees. But he really makes it clear there's a weightier portion which they neglected, and that's the part they needed to get right. He's saying righteousness is the weightier stuff, justice, mercy, faithfulness, and the lighter stuff, like giving to the Lord generously and from the heart and sacrificially, being obedient with that. Jesus says the merciful people who carry the heavier load of righteousness, the burdensome load of righteousness, will get mercy when they don't perfectly obey God, which is really good news because we're all going to get into that situation. It just reminds me of that song, What Wondrous Love Is This? What wondrous love is this that the Son would give himself for us? We can't be perfect. We admit we can't be perfect, but we're willing to be merciful. And in the process, we find out, wow, we get mercy. We get mercy. What wondrous love is that? Because, I mean, here's this God challenging you to be merciful, but saying, don't worry, I'll show you mercy. I don't think it gets any better than that. I don't think it gets any better than that. A really difficult challenge, weighty, burdensome, heavy righteousness to be merciful. But by the way, you will get mercy. You will be shown mercy. In other words, God sees you, he's doing. Some of you, I realize you're like, man, this is heavy. I can't be merciful because you're thinking of that person, you know, that neighbor, that somebody you work with, the moment that your marriage is in right now or whatever else it is, some other situation, some other lifetime. I can't be merciful with people like that. I can't be merciful. People, you know, from that other group or that other situation or whoever, whatever, I can't be merciful. Even, I don't even know Pharisees, but just kind of hearing Matthew chapter 23, I don't think I could be merciful to those people. If I met them, you know, I'd be like, I can't be merciful to you. It's one thing to be merciful to a person in theory, like Matthew 23, Pharisees, or some other person. But there's people you see every week, people you see every day, several times a day. It is hard to be merciful to these people. So I understand the discouragement and the internal, like, I don't know if I can do it. I just want to say this. Let's take Jesus at his word and give it a shot. He said, blessed are the merciful. And I know enough about Jesus to think he wouldn't ask us to do the impossible. I think he asks us to do the difficult, but I don't think he asks us to do the impossible. So if he says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy, I say, let's give Jesus a shot. Let's give it our best shot to trust him, to obey him. He doesn't say, remember, he doesn't say, blessed are the perfect. Blessed are those who get everything right. He just says your righteousness has to be more than these people who, by the way, 18 chapters from now, get a lot of condemnation. So we can take Jesus's word, do the best we can, show the mercy that we can, even just a mustard seed of mercy, and find out that God has the mercy for us too. Even just that mustard seed from us gets him to show some mercy to us. God's perfect mercy will be shown to those who make imperfect mercy part of their lives. That's good news. That's really good news. I know it feels heavy, feel discouraged, feel like life's already all I can handle. The thought of trying to be merciful tomorrow at work, well, it's Columbus Day. Nobody, hopefully, not many of us have to work probably, but the thought of being merciful, we had to drive back. We took our kids over to Boston a few days ago, unexpected trip, go over there, coming back. It hits us at lunch on Friday. We got to come back on like the Friday of Columbus Day weekend from Boston, and we were in downtown Boston at that point. I'd been reading Blessed Are the Merciful all week, but I'm here to tell you, I wasn't ready for that drive down here. You know what I mean? I was like, blessed are the people who run up credit card debt to get a hotel room, or like, blessed. I mean, what do you know? I'm like, I don't want to spend, like, I don't want to, you know. So I'm looking at the phone app as we're coming, traffic coming out of Boston's terrible. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy. You know, should I get in the HOV lane or not? I get in the HOV lane. Then I'm like, oh, I don't like being in the HOV lane. Traffic over here is as bad as over there, and there's this 3-foot-tall wall of concrete. I'm really stuck now, you know what I mean? They can't even get off and get the hotel. At that point, you're just stuck, you know? So it's like, oh, man, blessed are the merciful, for they shall show mercy. And it's like, do we take 3 home or 3A, or do I just not even care anymore? And, like, I just was like, I guess God wanted me to be thinking about blessed are the merciful, even though I couldn't remember that it's Friday of Columbus Day weekend and I'm driving out of Boston, you know? Finding who gets into this kingdom again? Oh, it's the merciful. Thank you, Jesus, that it's just mercy that I have to manage because I couldn't handle much else. Couldn't handle much else. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy. And the bar, if you want to think of it as like a standard's not that high, because it's just got to be better than the Pharisees and the scribes who are already neglecting the thing that Jesus says they should have been doing. I hope you see the goodness of God. If you don't take anything with you this week except just remember the goodness of God, blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy. Blessed are people who are kind, nice, compassionate, because they will be shown kindness, niceness, compassion from God. You're going to run into that person at work again or whatever other thing. Won't be driving out of Boston on a Friday anytime soon. But whatever that other thing is, it'll happen. It'll happen. But blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy. You'll be tempted and challenged, but God shows mercy to the merciful. This is why I think he like made this such a big shift from all the things these Jewish people didn't have as he's trying to create disciples and say there's a whole new way to live life. And he says to us today, there's still a whole new way of life. Keep being my disciple. Come, be my disciple. Come and follow me. There's this whole other way of life. There's this whole other lifestyle you can live. He says, I'm not trying to judge you. I'm not trying to condemn you. People get condemned. They condemn themselves, right? And then Jesus brings up the truth to them, and there's a chance at change even in that. But to a lot of people, he's not even trying to judge. He's not even trying to condemn. He's saying there's a whole new way of life. It's a narrow way. It's a hard way, but there's mercy. You're going to have to carry this weighty load. It's going to be a full, challenging sort of load of righteousness that you've got to carry, but there's mercy all along the way. Is it narrow? Is it hard? Yeah, but there's mercy at every moment from God who sees you and knows you're trying. I would just say this, given that Jesus condemns the Pharisees so strongly in Matthew 23, it doesn't take as much righteousness as you think. If it's like super heavy on you right now, I would just say it doesn't take as much righteousness as you think. If it feels overwhelming in this super heavy load, it doesn't take as much righteousness as you would think because it just has to be more than them. Just has to be more than them. Be merciful. What the way requires, this alternative lifestyle, what the way requires is faith and mercy. Faith and mercy, trusting Jesus and being merciful, knowing that God has mercy for you. I go into this because mercy is tough for me. It is not like my go-to character trait, you know? It's not my like default strength. If I even have one, it's in the kingdom. It's certainly not mercy. So here I am all week meditating on this, thinking about this. And I'm realizing along the way, well, I've got a little bit of Pharisee in me, which makes it difficult. I can see in your face, some of you just canceled the Google invites. You were thinking, well, I'll get together with coffee, talk about my life at a deeper level. You heard me say that I have a little Pharisee in me. I just got a bunch of calendar disinvites, you know, a bunch of people just canceled on me. So that's all right. I'm going to have a lighter week. So pray for my family. But I've realized along the way, like, it is hard for me to show mercy to other people because I forget just how much mercy I've been shown. Because I start thinking, well, I've always been pretty well-behaved. I've always made pretty good choices. I'm generally a pretty friendly, nice, well-behaved person. People aren't throwing me out of their house or making me leave or saying, get out of my face or whatever. You know, on the way back from Boston, I like let people over, you know. Like, hey, I'm already stuck in traffic. What's one more, right? I guess I'll, you know, let that person come over too. Even though the 700 people behind me didn't let me over and I finally, you know, just do the thing, right? Like no signal, you know how it is? Like you don't signal, you just jerk over and cut them off and it's like, forgive me now, Father. So it's like that thing just to, right? But I'll be merciful. I'll just keep being merciful. But all along the way, I'm internally going, I don't need mercy. I don't need mercy. I don't need mercy. But the message of the gospel is overwhelmingly clear. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. I saw you let those people over in traffic Friday. eh, good for you. You know, Jesus isn't that impressed. But it's like, hey, you need mercy. You need mercy. And I've got to battle through that personally and say, I need mercy. I need mercy. And the reason I'm bringing this up and being so real about it is to avoid saying you do or you do or you do, because I don't know you. But I had to admit, what gets in the way of me being merciful is actually connected to me thinking I don't need mercy on whatever level it is. And if I'm willing to say, wow, I need mercy, I'm going to be a lot more likely to show somebody else mercy, because I've faced my own stuff at least enough to admit, like, oh, yeah, I'd be over there chopping herbs if I could. I'd skip out on the hard stuff, too, and just, like, chop herbs and have time alone, just me and the cutting board, you know, just me over in the temple wearing the clothes. I'll just stick to that. That's a nice, comfortable, self-controlled, my kind of self-controlled life. Other people have tough lives. And this is the other piece of, like, being merciful. If we can just slow down for, like, 30 seconds or 5 seconds and say, that person's got a tough life, probably. Or that person's got something I'd rather not deal with. I don't know what it is, but something about their world is the kind of reason that Jesus drew a crowd in Matthew 4. Healing and encouraging and delivering and making all kinds of awesome promises and keeping them for all those people in Matthew 4 that had like crowds coming out of everywhere, filling up houses, filling up the field, all that stuff. Just realizing like all those crowds back then are still today's crowds. Still crowds. Probably different, you know, technically different problems or struggles or whatever, but it's all these other problems, all these other things, and it can help me be merciful if I'll just go, they got to have something going on. They got to be upset about something. There's some bad situation in their moment right now, some challenge in their life right now, and just be merciful about it. I like the idea of personal responsibility, you know, like I got to suffer the consequences and other people got to suffer the consequences. You know, feel that voice inside. I don't know if you do this, but like, got to suffer the consequences, got to be strong, got to, you know, got to pay the price, blah, blah, blah. That's not mercy though. In the kingdom, so much of it. Now there's some room for personal responsibility, but a lot of it is just mercy. A lot of it's just Jesus saying, life is hard. I know it's tough. By the way, that's why I came. Like I came because people have been trying to fix this for thousands of years and I love them and I'm not going to make them wait any longer. I'm going to come fix it. I'm going to come start working out the new kingdom. In Matthew 4, Jesus goes around showing mercy. So he did it before he talked about it. He did it in Matthew 4, showing all kinds of mercy, all kinds of compassion for all kinds of people in hard situations. And then in Matthew 5, he looks at people and says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy. As he does these works for people, you know, many people change. But Jesus doesn't just rework their circumstances or make their bodies better or fix their relationships or supply some financial need here and there. What he actually does is change their orientation to other people and to God. What he's actually doing is saying, I'm going to change how you think about the whole purpose of your life. You're meant to be a disciple, a learner. You're meant to come along and follow me and learn a whole new way to think about yourself and God and other people. I'm changing the whole, you know, North Star of your life. Like if everybody had a little life compass, Jesus is like, the whole compass is wrong. Here's a new one. Everything else you've ever steered your life with is totally wrong. Just get rid of that compass. This is the compass. This is North. This is how you navigate life. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy. People who have started to follow him, you don't see it in Matthew 5, but you go through the whole path, read the book of Acts, keep going. You see people who've reoriented their life, they're starting to get it, and they put their neighbor first, they live sacrificially, they give sacrificially, they pursue totally different priorities, they treat people differently. All these things change. The Pharisees, by the way, don't seem to change. Jesus judges them. He speaks clearly to them. There's no mistaking what he expects of them, but they don't seem to change. Hearing the truth doesn't change them. And the Pharisees in Jesus' day were just the ancient expression of something that continues right up to today. Traditions of hypocrisy, habits of hypocrisy. And it's important that we go into this just enough to say that when Jesus is talking about mercy, he's really building on something that goes all the way back into the Old Testament, back before the Pharisees, back before the scribes that he was talking to in that time. He's thinking about a book, Hosea. This was a man who was an Old Testament prophet. He spoke this prophetic word, challenging the people of Israel, saying, "You're not living with mercy." And through the mouth of Hosea the prophet, God was saying, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice." Meaning, I desire compassion for human beings, not chopping up herbs and giving just the right amount of gold and just the right amount of silver and going to the temple at just the right time and doing all that other stuff. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, comes through Hosea. Because there were people even back then, before the scribes, before the Pharisees, even back then, going through all the motions but not being loyal to God, not loving their neighbor. And that sounds like the Pharisees who chopped up the herbs but neglected the hard stuff. The Pharisees ignored the lepers and the poor people and the sick and lots of other things, the lonely, the struggling. In Matthew chapter 9, just a few chapters later than this, Jesus gets into a little verbal argument with the Pharisees. He's talking with them about how they're living, and he's having a disagreement with them, and he goes back to Hosea and says, "I desire mercy from the heart more than religious habits from people whose hearts are far from me, from people who aren't like me. I want people who have a heart for people who have mercy, people who have compassion, people who care. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy." And what does this mean for you and me? What are we going to do about it? Well, again, I mean, we can think through, people have hard times, like we said. I got to work on remembering I needed mercy and I got lots of it, so I can give it away. I can remember that. I can work on that. Be merciful because God's been merciful to you. Practice your personal righteousness, like tithing and watching what you say and saying your prayers. And those of you who've got the special robe, all of that, you keep wearing the special robe, you know, around. You do your things, like all that kind of stuff. But don't neglect the weightier portions, justice and mercy and faithfulness. Kingdom citizens can be merciful despite delays and disappointments. The people in Matthew 5 hadn't like walked into this like golden, you know, highway with 5G speed on all their phones that was just like, man, everything just got so much better. Whew! Thank goodness we're out of Matthew chapter 4. We're into Matthew chapter 5. I mean, he says be merciful, but it's easy because we got 5G now. This is fabulous. It wasn't like that at all. Still had plenty of challenges to their mercy. And Jesus is saying, blessed are the merciful. You can be merciful despite the delays, despite the disappointments, despite all the unfinished business. Even those people who were going, what about the Pharisees? And they still got to wait till Matthew 23. You know, they've got 18 more chapters to do. Plus, there's lots of other sick people and poor people and hurting situations. Jesus says, you've received mercy. You can show mercy. You've received it. You keep receiving it. And so you can keep on giving it. How do you treat people after relationships have gone wrong? I had a conversation not long ago with somebody. It amazed me, and that's why I share it with you. Long story short, they'd been through something just like what most of you have been through. They were in a relationship with somebody. I don't know all the particulars. I don't know what happened or how it happened or anything else, but that relationship just got devastated, okay? Just like, I mean, just think, you've got your story. I've got my story. Relationship's just like over, right? It's total devastation. Again, I don't know details. Don't know what happened. But while this person was just kind of passing on to me how that had like fallen apart and fallen to pieces and all that, they said something amazing to me. They said, "I try to treat that person the same as if everything hadn't gone wrong." And I was like, "I'm sorry, what?" Because I don't know about you, but I don't hear that from other people. I don't meet other people who say, "I try to treat that person as if nothing had ever gone wrong." Not some theoretical somebody, not just the neighbor. You know, I was feeling, you know, I drove back from Boston, you know, on Columbus Day Friday, right? Like, no, this person's like, I try to treat that person like nothing ever went wrong. And then me being the, you know, semi-Pharisee guy as I can, this will clear the rest of my calendar for the month probably. I'm thinking, I was at the grocery store this past week. There was a new employee. I had like, you know, you buy stuff and there's like a problem and the price is not right. And so I go to customer service to get it fixed right. And there's the veteran employee and the new employee at the grocery store. So the veteran employee's like, new employee, you got to figure this out. So veteran employee's there, but hands off. New employee's like, you know, goes, try to fix it. Doesn't exactly get it right. Comes back, you know, it's like 12 minutes of my life. It's not a crisis, right? Not no big deal. But I meet the person, and I'm thinking, all right, Ben, blessed are the merciful, man. Blessed are the merciful. Like, it's a new employee. You've been the new employee. Like, blessed are the merciful. But then this person says to me, I try to treat that person like nothing ever went wrong. I'm like, oh, geez, that's mercy. That's mercy. That's mercy. I will treat them the same as if nothing's ever gone wrong. I'd like to get there someday. A few practical things here. Mercy can be spontaneous and planned. As we try to make this practical, I bring this up. Mercy can be spontaneous and planned because we could like grit our teeth and be like, I'm going to be merciful. That's how I'm going to be merciful now. That's what I'm going to do. That guy did it. I'm going to do it. I'm going to be merciful. Well, mercy can be spontaneous or planned. And some of that's just going to ride on your temperament. Some of you are just spontaneous people. And so you're just going to have that moment. You're like, be merciful. It just flows out and comes. Others of you are going to go, I haven't been merciful since like 2012. You're probably going to have to like plan that a little bit. You might want to like put some training wheels on your bicycle and like, you know, get a coach, things like that. I mean, my calendar's wide open, but you probably don't want to meet with me. But like, there's somebody that like you can find and go, that person's merciful. I got to like get coached in this mercy a little bit. That's discipleship too. Learning from somebody somewhere. That's discipleship. If you'll just start out with self-awareness, like does it need to be spontaneous or does it need to be planned? Because the grocery store moments are there, the realizations of you're in Boston traffic and it's Columbus Day weekend, like those spontaneous things happen. But a lot of this gets walked out in a planned way. You already know who you work with. You already know the season that your marriage is in. You already know the season. You know, you remember the thing the neighbor did. You know what I mean? You're going to have those chances at work and home and school. Like, you already know. So you can start planning, how could I be merciful to somebody? When that stuff happens, you just start with, what kind of person am I, spontaneous or planned? Because Jesus made both kinds. He's the creator, so just be who you are. You could memorize Matthew 5:7, for starters. Just walking around this week saying, blessed are the merciful, helped me go, oh yeah, there's another way to live. Another way to live is words on my lips, which means it's going through my brain, so some kind of connection's happening. Be merciful. Be merciful. Just thinking about it. If you really want to stretch yourself, I'm pushing you. Get yourself ready. If you really want to stretch yourself, go hang out somewhere where lots of merciful people hang out. Faith Family Kitchen, a couple of streets away. I have a feeling the people who volunteer there know a thing or two about just being merciful. Because that's just like a spot to publicly, not arrogantly, not self-righteously, but just to be like, we're just here to help people. Like, they don't check things at the door. They don't ask questions. It's not like you got a none of that. It's just like, we're here to help people. You want to be around merciful people, Faith Family Kitchen. A group from our church goes over a third Monday of the month. Maybe somebody can raise their hand and correct me. I think it's third Monday of the month. People from this church. Those would be people to rub shoulders with. You would be more merciful if if you're down there on the low end and you say, I need to plan for it. Faith Family Kitchen would be another one. You could also just think through and talk about Youth for Christ. Youth for Christ Cape Cod has this on their website. Our desire as Youth for Christ Cape Cod, it's a team of people, Emilio and Claudine, there's several other people on the team. Our desire as Youth for Christ Cape Cod is to pursue kids who are in really hard circumstances. The disenfranchised, the hurting, those who feel lost. Our area, meaning Cape Cod, experiences the devastating effects of opioid use, with several young people overdosing and dying every year. A radio station came and did an interview with Emilio. He talked on the radio interview. He said there's social isolation, there's mental health crises, there's broken families. That's mercy, right? It's just hearing that starts to say, okay, there's another world, another lifestyle, another situation I'm not aware of. Mercy starts to grow in my heart just a little bit, just being aware of that. I'm not even part of the team. I don't show up on Tuesday nights. So even less likely to get invited now, of course, because they're not looking for half Pharisees. But Jesus wants to help people through that. Jesus wants to help people at Faith Family Kitchen. Jesus cares about people. He's merciful. If we'll spend time in prayer asking him for it, memorize Matthew 5:7, rub shoulders with people who get it, who are better at it, you'll get trained in being more merciful. You can plan for mercy. You can train yourself. You can also just be spontaneous when you're at the grocery store and whatever and go, mercy moment. Show some mercy right now. Some of you are really strong in spontaneous mercy. Romans 12:8 says, list of spiritual gifts, and Romans 12:8, mercy appears, meaning the Holy Spirit just gives some people a gift of mercy. So they're just going to spontaneously just like mercy. When you want that, when you need that, the Holy Spirit guides those people to you. If you're one of those people, the Holy Spirit guides you around just like pouring mercy out. So there are people that just spontaneously pour it out. There's plenty of chances to be kind, compassionate, and giving if that's you. Kingdom citizens can be merciful despite delays and disappointments. I want to remind you again as we go, you don't have to be perfect to be merciful. This is not a moralistic, hand-wringing, press-push-you-hard on Sunday afternoon to make you go behave the rest of the week. It's not that. You don't have to be perfect to be merciful. A little bit of work helps, a little bit of effort. But here's the really, really good news. The mercy for you will never run out. No matter how imperfectly you show mercy, no matter how much you try this week, and you get it wrong, because I'm going to get it wrong. Like, those moments, you will be shown mercy. Because you'll try. You'll say, I'm going to be as patient as I can at the grocery store. I'm only going to make it for 4 minutes, you know. But I'm going to be patient. Or whatever that other thing is, you know. You'll have your moment of going, I can be merciful. And you'll find that you never run out of mercy. I think Jesus wanted to say, blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy, just so our brains would make the connection that there's no amount of mercy we can give which will result in him running out when he gives it back to us. There's no amount. You can pour out as much as you want. Do it. Do it this week. Test God in this. Pour out as much mercy as you can manage, and then some. And if the resentment bursts forth, that's time to stop. So, but like up to that moment, like pour it all out. Be as merciful as you can manage. And God says you will be shown mercy because you've been merciful. You can't outgive God. You can't find yourself saying, well, now I don't get mercy because I didn't get my righteousness just right. Or I can't give mercy because I wasn't perfect. God knows that your body gets tired and your life gets busy and you can't handle one more thing, but you were merciful in the moment and he says, I got mercy for you. And you can show yourself mercy and say, I'm going to take a nap now because I'm exhausted. Or I need to like shut the door or whatever, drink some water, whatever kind of like you can, you know, take care of yourself and be good to yourself, but you can't outrun God of his mercy. You won't run out. You won't take it all. You won't take it all. And it's true of all the kingdom things that Jesus wants to give you. There's no kingdom treasure which you can somehow spend it all, and then it's like, well, the kingdom's run out. You know, Jesus has plenty to give you, especially when it comes to mercy. And there's plenty of good news, and there's plenty of people hurting, and there's plenty of opportunities to show compassion and kindness. And all you got to do is be merciful. Show the kindness, show the compassion. And if deep down in your heart you start going, I don't have it, you can say, Jesus, I don't have it. I'm just telling you the truth, Jesus, I don't have it, but you do. So can I get a little bit more so I can give it to that person? Or if the opposite happens, because I sometimes act first and pray later, like then you can say, Jesus, I was being merciful and just realized I got nothing left, but there might be something with my family that I'm about to come home from work and be around family. I might need some more and I find I'm empty. Can you like hurry up that promise a little bit right now before I go inside to my family? You'll remember I said that Resurrection City Church in St. Paul, Minnesota answered the other question, which is, there's the first question, how do you get into the kingdom? And Jesus said, well, you need mercy and you get it and you show mercy and you're in the kingdom. But there's the other practical question is, what do those of us in the real world do when we're in between receiving the mercy we needed and giving it away? What do you do then? Well, Resurrection City Church out of St. Paul shows us you give. you give somebody an iPad, right? It's this organization they had a relationship with saying, we're still doing everything on paper. We could really use an iPad. And the church is like, all right, we'll figure that out. You know, I don't think on the spot they knew, is it the 16 gig version or the 32 gig version? Is it like what size, you know, whatever. You want a Verizon plan with that? Like, oh, wait, they don't know all the details, right? But they'll figure that stuff out. It was like, we'll give you the iPad. We'll show mercy because we're on the same team. We care about our neighborhood. We're trying to do works of compassion. We're not going to go start a whole food organization, but you say you need a tablet? Fine, we'll give you an iPad. Okay, that sound good? Sound good. That sounds good. Okay, we'll figure it out. You know, so then they got to go do all the stuff with the hard drive, you know, all the memory and connectivity and all those other things. It's just stuff like that. They showed mercy. And it amazes me that they did it with an iPad, you know? Like, they didn't have to be super patient. They didn't have to show up every night. They had like a one-moment chance. This thing, here's a need. We meet the need. We help people. Things get better. We make life better. Mercy is practical. Mercy's tangible. It's actions done. It is patience as the grocery store and all the rest of that stuff. It is giving your coworker a birthday card. It is forgiving your spouse when you need to. It is some of that stuff. It is praying for Youth for Christ or joining the team in some way. But whatever it is, Faith Family Kitchen, it's donating time, money, or energy. It's practical. It's an action. Mercy is done in relationships. It happens with real people, which is what the Pharisees were trying to avoid. And Jesus is saying, no, in the kingdom, we get real with each other. We get connected with each other and we do something. Let's take a breath, take a moment, and ask the Lord to speak to us as we go today.